The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed is a literal phrase of it. And it's profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof, for this in righteousness. So I'm reading from Judges chapter 11. And we talked about Jephthah last time. But I wanted, you know, the Bible gives things in chunks here. It gives a, if you notice what we read here, it's a lot of chunks. You have to fill in a lot. And I'm going to do some filling in if you follow me and see if it's logical. Okay. So we see in Jephthah chapter 11, as we read last time, that Jephthah was the Gileadite. He was a valiant warrior, it says, but he was the son of a Isha. Now, there's not a statement for harlot. He's the son of Isha. I mean, a woman. He's son of a woman. Okay. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. So we know that Gilead had relations with this woman, okay? And Jephthah was his son. We don't know what happened to the woman. But notice in verse 2, Gilead's Isha, that's the same word used in both places. Gilead's Isha bore him sons, which meant Gilead got married. He was married. Now, I don't know whether he had Jephthah before he got married. It doesn't say. We don't know all the details. It's just in chunks here. We don't know the details. But we do know this, that when Gilead's Isha, her sons grew up, they drove Jephthah away because they didn't want him having inheritance. And he said, get out of here. You're the son of another woman. You don't get the inheritance with our things. Okay, well, that's fine. But let's face this. One of the hardest things in life is to be rejected. Think about it. You're Jephthah. You grew up with these kids. You probably were the oldest son. You saw them when they were little kids and you watched them and you know, they're your younger brothers and so on. And you, maybe there were sisters. I don't know. This just talks about sons, but here he was the oldest of these sons. Technically, if Gilead, Jephthah's father, had been married to Jephthah's mother, then Jephthah would have still gotten the number one inheritance because, you know, there's a law in the book of Deuteronomy and so on about if a man has two wives, one he loves more than the other, and if his firstborn comes from the wife he didn't love as much, he still gets he has to give that son the double inheritance which the son is entitled to. So here's Jephthah. Now they tell him, get out. And not only did they do it, but the elders, you know. So Jephthah fled. They said, you know, you shall not have anything, you know, inheritance with our son. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob and gathered around him some worthless fellows, and they went out with him. Okay? Now, so they had thrown him out. We're assuming that the elders did it because when Jephthah comes back and they call him back. Now, what happened during those years? There were a number of years, the Bible says, and it came to pass after a while that the sons of Ammon then came against Gilead, this city. Well, what's Jephthah doing all this time? Obviously, he got married. Obviously, he found a woman. Obviously, we know that he had a child at the rest of the chapter. So he had a child. He had a daughter. So what did he do? Let's ask this question. What if Jephthah had said, oh, you know, they rejected me. I can't take it. And by the way, as I said, rejection in psychology, we know that rejection is one of the hardest things for people to do. People will make up false selves. They will try to be whatever you say you want me to be. Just accept me. Just accept me. Just don't throw me away. And so a lot of people live that way. Okay. Now, let's suppose Jephthah had said, oh, that's it for me. I'm going off. I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to carouse around. I'm just going to let myself get fat and ugly and, you know, just not do anything and just eat too much and drink too much and be a total slob. What if he had done that? Would the elders of Gilead called him back? I doubt it. They called him back because he now settled down, but he was still, he had a crack fighting force. He had a disciplined group. I would say that what is called the worthless fellows around him, if Jephthah got married, wouldn't he have encouraged some of these guys to get married? When, you know, let's you know, and yet they had a very, they were known for their fighting. He was a valiant warrior. So wherever he fought, news came back. He was in the land of Tob, but news came back to Gilead. Hey, you know, what, you hear, he's got a disciplined fighting force, and they are powerful, they are strong, and they're out there. What do we do with that? We need him. We need a guy like that to come back here. He's evidently a terrific leader. We want him to be back, okay? But if he had gone and just dissipated and let himself go and had not done anything, would they have brought him back? No. During this time, Jephthah changed. He prepared himself. He was good. He got his men aligned out. They followed him. He was evidently a terrific leader. Okay, so we know the years passed. Quite a number of those years passed. He may have bought a ranch. We know that he was going to sacrifice. He said, I'll sacrifice whatever comes out, you know, or whoever comes out. So he might have had a ranch. People think that he had goats and sheep. And usually they did if they had that. They had a daughter. We know that. We know that he had bargaining skills. We know that, you know. And maybe some of what he called the worthless fellows now were some of his finest fighting force. Now he you know, trained them, got them going. He was a leader. So this was not just, didn't happen overnight. There were years and years that went by. And he was doing very well. Now, some people, you know, when they're rejected, they just go off and, as I said, go into drugs, go into, you know, the wrong things. Not Jephthah. What would you do if you were rejected? Well, how do you act when you're rejected? Do you just get depressed? Do you just throw in the towel? Do you think, well, my life's not worth it? I'm not going to, you know, worry about it anymore. I'm going to drink too much, eat too much. I don't feel like doing anything worthwhile. Jephthah did things worthwhile. What would you do if you were taken away from your family, if people rejected you? Can you imagine how hard this was for him? Get out. And did he have any choice of who he was born to? None of us do that. We don't have any choice about our race, our heritage, our nationality, our gene structure, our DNA structure. We have no choices of that. But they held him. They threw him out because but was this his fault? It was his father's fault going into another woman. It was his father's fault that picked somebody else out and didn't marry her, perhaps. But they held it against him. And, people have different reputations. Are you going to let somebody else's opinions of you destroy you, take you away, reduce you to just giving up, throwing in the towel for everything? I hope not. I'll tell you what we learned from Jephthah. Jephthah didn't do it. Instead, he became something of a powerful fighting force and a leader among all these other guys. So the people of Gilead, what do? They send for him. It came about while the sons of Ammon fought, that after a while the sons of Ammon fought. That's verse 4. We don't know how many years that was. It came about, you know, after a while. I don't know, after a while, how many years go by? How old is Jephthah? How old was he when they threw him out? Was he 19? Was he 18? Was he 21? Was he 20? I don't know. We don't know. We don't know all those things. And when the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Let's go get him. Let's go ask him to come back. They made the trip, however far it was to the land of Tob. They made the trip. They wanted him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to get him back. Come on back. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our chief. Be the general of our army. Be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon. So here's Jephthah, verse 7. He said to the elders, did you not hate me? Now that implied to me that some of Gilead's sons were on that board of the elders, were among the elders of Gilead. Okay, some of their father, Jephthah's father's other sons, his half-brothers. Did you not hate me? He says to the elders of Gilead, and drive me from my father's house. So why have you come? Well, we know why, but they were in trouble. They needed a leader, and he was the leader. He must have had a reputation of fighting and fighting well. And so we read all the negotiations, and they said, yeah, you'll be that. And then, of course, we know, read some of the negotiations he did with the leaders of Ammon, and they rejected it. He tried to show them, look, you're coming against, why are you coming here? Why don't you take what God, your God gave you, and why are you coming here? So we came all the way down last time to verse 29, and we had this statement in verse 29. This is Judges 11 and verse 29. Now the Spirit of the Eternal came upon Jephthah. That is a phrase often used in the book of Judges. You'll see it here in Judges 3. When the sons of Israel cried unto the Eternal raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel. This is Judges 3, verses 9 and 10. Othniel, it was his name, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, younger brother. And verse 10, the Spirit of the Eternal came upon him, and he judged Israel. And when he went out to war, the Eternal gave Cushan, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. So we see that the phrase, the Spirit of the Eternal came upon him, as it did with Gideon, as it did with Samson, and so on. Now they had powers to fight. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Now Gilead was, the part of the end there, part of Manasseh, between Manasseh and Ephraim. And he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow, because they were not going to accept peace. They were not going to accept negotiations. They were not going to accept diplomacy. Jephthah made a vow. Verse 30, here's a very telling verse. Jephthah made a vow to the Eternal and said, if you would indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that. Now, there's a controversy in the translations of whether it's whoever or whatever. Okay. And many translations say, whoever comes out of my house, I will sacrifice. Okay. Now people say, well, they couldn't do that, man, because God hates human sacrifices, and the people of Israel were forbidden to sacrifice humans. Well, I know they were forbidden, but did they do it? So many translations translated whoever. And in fact, the phrase, whoever comes to meet me, is never used of animals. Okay? Now, there are victory greetings. You see it happen. That was a customary thing, victory greetings. Here, look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistines. Here's a great battle, and now here come the victory. There were the victorious soldiers returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out from all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The phrase, they came out. They came out to meet him. News is coming. Hey, the soldiers are coming back. They came out. The women sang as they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. A phrase that bothered Saul tremendously. 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Ahaz was 20 years old. Now, did they sacrifice children? Were children killed? Well, let's take a look. Ahaz was 20 years old when, this is 2 Kings 16, verses 2 and 3, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Eternal, his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even, this is how bad he was, made his sons pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Eternal had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He now goes and puts his sons in this fire, pass them through the fire. Let them roast a little. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 16 and 17. They forsook the commandments of the Eternal, their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves. They made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. This is during the kingship now. This is after they had the temple and so on. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practice divination and enchantment and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Eternal, provoking him. So the ever-living God is looking at this and being provoked. This is God's nation. Now you see what happened to Manasseh in chapter 21, 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 4 through 6. He, Manasseh, built altars in the house of the Eternal, of which the Eternal had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven. He built altars not for God, not for the Eternal, but for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Eternal. He made his son, this is Manasseh now, pass through the fire. That means sacrifice them in the fire. He practiced witchcraft. He used divination. He dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Eternal, provoking him to anger. Again, once again, they did it all terrible. In the book of Micah, God asks the question, does God delight in thousands of rams or 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious ass? Shall I sacrifice my kid for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? No. What does God expect? To do justly, to act mercifully, and so on. That's what Micah talks about. But look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah condemns it all, and he says what it is. And it's very plain in Jeremiah chapter 7, dropping down to verse 31. They have built the high places of Topheth. Topheth is an area in the valley of Hinnom, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. There it is in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. To burn their sons and their daughters. This was during the time of the kings. Jeremiah was prophesying that Judah was going to go into captivity just like Israel went into captivity. But here's Jeremiah's. God is saying they have burnt their sons and their daughters in the fire. You don't think there were sacrifices? People think, well, in Jephthah's time, they wouldn't have done it. Well, they did it after the kings, which I did not command them. And it did not come to my mind, God says, for them to ever burn their children. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal One, it will no longer be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth because they will bury in Topheth because there is no other place. So God hated the valley of Hinnom because the people sacrificed their sons and their daughters there. So here we have a question now. Verses 30 and 31 now. Before commencing the war, however, Jephthah vowed, you see, we saw that, and the words, whatever comes out, he that goes out, it's a Hebrew expression. Even if Jephthah did not think only of a man, meaning he was thinking of maybe one of his ranch hands, one of the other people had come out to see him. I don't know what he was thinking. It was a kind of a impulsive thing. If God, you give me this victory, I'll give you a burnt offering, whatever comes out. Okay. Could he think in terms of cattle if he said this? And this phrase to come out, how would a sheep know to go out? Oh, they're coming back, and one of the sheep's going to go meet you. One of the cows are going to go away. One of the bulls are going to go meet you. No. People say it had to be an animal. Now, let's think about this a minute. If you were Jephthah and you were going to give God something, would you just say that one of my animals, whichever one comes out, God, I'm going to give it to you? It's a scraggly one. This one is a little sickly. This one's got blemishes. Do you sacrifice to God for burnt offering something that has blemish in it? No. If he were going to say it's going to be an animal, if he were thinking an animal, wouldn't he say, God, if you give me this victory, I have a prized bull, and I will give you that prized bull. Would you just say, I'll give you any animal that comes out to meet me? No. You wouldn't say that. That wouldn't even make sense. So he wouldn't apply to, and again, as I say, going out of the doors of his house to meet him is never applied to an animal. That phrase in the Hebrew does not apply to a herd or a flock, because they have to be driven out of their stall. They don't come out to meet you. They're busy eating their grain or their food, you know, their wheat or their grain or their straw, whatever, you know, the stuff that you give to them, the feed that they get, they have to be sent out. So the phrase is only applied to passages where that occurs. Okay. Now this is from the early days, from the first century in the Christian era, all the way up to about the 16th century, I believe it was, everyone believed that Jephthah actually burned his daughter as a sacrifice. When you say burnt offering, now here's the difference between a regular offering. A burnt offering means the whole thing is burned up. You don't take any of it home. You don't eat any of it. The priest doesn't get any of it. The whole thing is burnt up. That's a burnt offering. You give the whole thing to God through burning it. Augustine wrote this. Now, he was one of the early church fathers, Augustine. He wrote, quote, about Jephthah. He did not vow in these words that he would offer some sheep, which he might present as a holocaust, or that is a full whole burnt offering according to the law. For it is not and was not a customary thing for sheep to come out to meet a victorious general returning from war. Sheep don't do that. Nor did he say, I will offer as a holocaust whatever shall come out of the doors of my house to meet me. But he says, whoever. And people looking closely at those words in the Hebrew say it could mean this, it could mean that, but generally it means whoever or whatever. It could be a man or a woman. Whoever comes out, I will offer him. so that there can be no doubt whatever that he had then a human being in mind, says one of the early church fathers. Moreover, Jephthah no doubt intended to impose a very difficult vow upon himself. Okay, he's not making this vow casually, in a sense. I mean, it's impulsive, but he intends to give God something really, really great. He's doing something that's going to be very, very great, and it wouldn't be just any animal that comes out. What kind of vow would it be if some great prince or some general would say, God, if you give me this victory, the first calf that comes out to meet you can be yours. Or the first little lamb that comes out, that can be yours. No, you don't say that. If therefore he had an animal sacrifice in mind, he certainly would have said, I'm going to give you the very best of my herd and my flock. Okay? God, now, many people after about the 12th, 13th, 14th century in the Christian era started saying, oh no, he could not have done that. And they believed that when she said his daughter, let's read now, let's read on. So Jephthah crossed over the sons of Ammon. He struck them down. And when Jephthah made, verse 34, when he made his house at Mizpah, he had a house there. Behold, his daughter, when he came down back to his place, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines dancing. That's the way they came out. All the women would always come out. Now she was his one and only child. He didn't have a lot of kids. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. She was the only child. The Bible makes that very plain in verse 34. This is Judges 11 now, verse 35 I'm reading. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Eternal, and I cannot take it back. So she said, my father, you have given your word. If you have given your word to the Eternal, do not do to me as you have said, since the Eternal has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. She said to her father, let this thing be done to me. Let me alone for 2 months. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go with my into the mountains and weep. Now, here's some explanations. People who don't want this to be a burnt offering, her to be killed, are saying, well, she wanted to go, and then he was going to commit her to the temple. He was going to commit her like a nunnery, like she was going to serve. And that's what she will do for the rest of her life, and therefore she won't marry because she was here. In other words, she's going to commit to that. So she says, let me alone for 2 months. 2 months that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions. Now, if you were going to go into the temple and you were going to be a virgin and she's weeping her virginity, well, why did you have to go away for 2 months? You're still going to be alive. You could be mourning your virginity all the time in the temple. And by the way, there is no statement that only virgins could serve in the temple. There's no statement like that. In fact, we know from the New Testament that Hannah served in the temple. Okay, she was one of the female attendants. Okay, here you see it here in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 and 37. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage. Now, her husband died 7 years before that. And then, as a widow to the age of 84, she was there serving. She was an attendant in this temple. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. So you didn't have to be a virgin. She was no virgin to serve in the temple. And so people thought in terms of maybe the nuns or nunnery and all that, you can't be married and so on and all that stuff. No. So in the Middle Ages, okay, the argument was that the different rabbis, by the way, not only Christians, but different rabbis during the Middle Ages decided, no, she was dedicated to a lifelong virginity, that's the reason, but that he didn't really sacrifice. So they wanted to change that somehow. It became very difficult. However, we know what God says. We know that you know, he didn't leave it to an accident for God. Well, you'll get whatever comes out of my house. Now, we know that God hated human sacrifice, okay? We know that. But that doesn't mean they didn't do it. They already did it. But look what the other scriptures say. Look what this says. Numbers chapter 30, verses 2 through 5. If a man makes a vow to the Eternal or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So that's why the Bible is also telling you, be careful what your mouth says. You know what? And if a woman makes a vow to the Eternal and binds herself by an obligation of her in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, he allows that to stand, then all her vows shall stand and every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand. In other words, she has to fulfill it. But if her father should forbid her on the day that he hears it, hey, look, you're not, you said that, you said you're committing to this, you said you're going to do that. No, I'm not allowing it. He can do that. See, none of her vows, her obligations then will be bound on her, and the Eternal will forgive her because of her father had forbidden her. In other words, she's allowed not to do it, okay? So in chapter 5, Ecclesiastes now, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, guard your steps as you go to the house of the Eternal and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty. This is verse 2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dreams come through much effort, and the voice of a fool comes through many words. When you make a vow, now this is verse 4. This is Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, the angel of God, it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So again, you're supposed to pay what you vow, okay? Pay what you vow. And so we have in the Bible this statement. And you've got to ask me, well, David, what do you believe? And I believe, based on the amount of evidence that we have, I believe that he went. And all the Bible says is this, verse 39, Judges 11. He said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she left with her companions, and they wept on the mountains because of her virginity. One of the most important things at that time for women was to get married, to have children, to have a husband, and bear children. They loved it. And you'll see, and Hannah wanted a child so bad, you know, I want a child. I want. Verse 40. Thus it became a custom in Israel. By the end of the 2 months, she returns to verse 39, right? By the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made. The Bible leaves that up to your imagination. He did to her. Now, was his vow that he was going to send her to the temple? No. Here's the vow. If you indeed will grant me the sons of Ammon, verse 31 now, then it shall be that whatsoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the eternals, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. That's the vow. And the Bible says, verse 40, 39, he did according to her, according to the vow. And that then it became a custom in Israel every year, you know, yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gilead. Why would you commemorate every year? Because she's still alive in the temple. If you would do that, well, why would you have to do that? And he could always release her to be, you know, to get married again. Now in chapter 12, here's what we see about the Ephraimites. Chapter 12, we have this thing. The Ephraimites come down and they are upset. You see in verses 1 and 2. Why didn't you call us? Why did you cross over and fight against the sons of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We wanted to share in there. We wanted to fight with you. Now Ephraim, they have evidently had a penchant for doing this, because you see in Judges 8, when Gideon fought and Gideon won, you see, then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this thing you've done to us, not calling us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they contended with him vigorously. They were kind of mad. In this case, with Jephthah, they're so mad, they want to fight. And Jephthah's trying to tell them, look, you know, it's not, you know, don't get all upset. Don't get upset, because, you know, it's not worth it getting upset, okay? And they said, Jephthah, I and my people were in great strife with the sons of Ammon when I called you. You did not deliver. Now Jephthah's saying, I called you. You're all mad, but I called you. Jephthah was a very good arguer, a very good presenter of facts. He knew how to present the argument logically. Now you're all upset. Listen to verse 2. I said my people were at great strife with the sons of Ammon when I called you. He's talking to the Ephraimites now. When I called you, you did not deliver me from their hand. You didn't want to do anything. When I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands. That phrase means, I put myself out there. I took my life in my hands. I'm going to deliver. I'm going to risk my life. It means I'm going to risk my life. And it's used in other places. You'll see it in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 21. The woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified and said to her, this is the witch at Endor, which she said, behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand. Okay. And when Jonathan was arguing with Saul about David, he said he took his life in his hand and he struck the Philistine. In other words, I risked my life. I took my life. I'm going to put it out there. I am risking it. So Jephthah gathered together the men of Gilead because they would not listen. They said, nope, you know. And here he says, when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hand and I went over there now, you know. Why then have you come up against me to fight against me? I didn't do anything to you. But I don't know what provoked the Ephraimites. What, did they want a share of the spoils? You are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites. And that's what they're saying now. Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and in the midst of Manasseh. The Gileadites captured the fords and they slaughtered one after another because the Ephraimites could not pronounce a certain word. Okay. They would say to you, are you from Ephraim? And he would say, no. Then they would say Shibboleth. Say Shibboleth. But he would say Sibboleth. They couldn't say the SH. They would say S. So as soon as they said that, they said, you didn't do it. They killed 42,000 Ephraimites. Now, I don't know if that's a right number. Look, that's what it says. So I accept it. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Jephthah the Gilead died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. That's the end of the Jephthah story. He died. He was buried. He judged Israel 6 years. Good judge. Valiant warrior. A man who came back from a very bad start. A very bad. Well, they threw him out. But he recovered. He became something valuable. No matter what people do to you, you can still become something valuable if you work on you. People say, well, I want revenge on them. Let me tell you what the best revenge is. Doing well. Being the best you can be. Mentally, physically, spiritually, a person of faith. That's what Jephthah was. That's why he's listed here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Now, Jephthah was before Samson, okay? He was before. And of David and Samuel. It didn't matter. A lot of people make like a big deal. Oh, well, how can he say that? Well, you know, he's writing it. And he didn't say these are in time order, but he's throwing them out as he remembered them and put it here in the book of Hebrews. But Jephthah was a man of faith. He's in the faith chapter. He called on God. He believed in God. What did he say? If you will deliver me, if you, God, will deliver me. And God delivered him. A man of faith. But the lesson for you, you don't let people destroy you because they reject you. You want good revenge, you become, here's Vin. I have told many clients this, many women who their husbands, you know, dumped them or divorced them. Be the best you can be. Be the very best. For men, the same way. I have a client who's, you know, girlfriend rejected. Now, be the best you can be. Do the best. Be the smartest you can be. Be the strongest you can be. Be the healthiest you can be. The best revenge is doing well and living well and accomplishing well. Jephthah was an accomplished person, or he would never have been called back to the sons of Gilead, the elders of Gilead. They had to have him, and Jephthah won. And do you know that the Ammonites never attacked Israel again all the way into the time of King Saul? King Saul. So there we are. We have Jephthah doing a great deed, and I'm sorry he was rash with his mouth, but he did overcome much. You and I have the duty of overcoming as well. Would you join me in prayer as we thank God and pray for those who need help? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can see and read important things for us, lessons for us through your word. There's so much contained in so few little words here, so much that we have to kind of flesh it out. We don't know all the things that were there, but we know we can flesh out so much with other parts of the word and human nature and what we know about people. We give you thanks for everything today. We pray for those with Parkinson's disease that you will help them. If there's any information they could use, we pray that they will use it. We ask, Father, that you will be with Richard LeBrier in this surgery, that it will turn out well, and that he will be able to leave the hospital in good condition. We give you thanks for so many, the bereaved, the people who are struggling. We all have a cross to bear. Every one of us has to pick up our cross and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for making your help, your mercies, your love, your compassion for us available at all times. We give you thanks and praise this day to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.